this summer, we're talking about different coffee cup verses. Verses, little one-liner tags that you could see on a coffee cup that aren't just catchy or aren't just a short little phrase, but they actually have impact. And so this morning, the Lord is with you. And there isn't just one time in the Bible this is mentioned. It comes up again and again and again. And all through the Bible, God's talking to Joshua. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isaiah 41, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In Zephaniah, "The Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." And of course, Jesus, as he's finishing his ministry, he's died, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's come to life again. Now as he's ascending to God, one of the last things he says, "Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And in Hebrews, we're reminded, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." It comes up again and again and again in the scriptures that the Lord is with you. And it was an encouragement to the kids at camp this summer as it helps calm fears, gives courage, it empowers, it comforts. And I want to ask where you're at this morning. Why do you need to know that the Lord is with you? Whatever circumstance of your life, what is it that will be important to you this morning as we talk about the Lord being with you? So the way we're going to talk about this verse is go through the story of Gideon. That's found in your Bibles in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6 and 7. And a fascinating story of Gideon. A popular story, but God has so many wonderful truths for us here. So the story starts off, Gideon, he's threshing grain. But he's not in his fields, he's hiding away in the winepress. He's hiding because the Midianites are in the surrounding country. They're coming in, they're looting, they're plundering, they're attacking the Israelites. And so for Gideon to thresh his grain, he's got to do it in secret. So there he is, hunkered down, he's getting his grain, he's doing all that he has to do with his grain. And then he hears this voice, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." He spins around and he looks and there's a guy sitting there. I imagine his first thought is, "Busted. The Midianites have found me. They're going to steal my grain." But that would be a weird greeting, wouldn't it? "The Lord is with you," from a Midianite coming to steal. And so he kind of looks at the guy. Then his next thought goes, okay, he's not coming to attack me, but I've got issue with what he's saying. He's saying the Lord is with you. But what does Gideon say in Joshua chapter 6, verse 13? Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon's got issue with this phrase, "The Lord is with you," because he looks around and he sees the Midianites attacking him. He's heard stories of long ago, God's with you, they've brought you out of Egypt, everything wonderful, yay, 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 he says. But right now, not seeing it, not tracking with it. I look at my present circumstances, and Gideon could not see the hand of the Lord. We need to remember that the Lord is with you even when life is falling apart. Even when everything's going wrong, and it seems like all our present circumstances that God is even against us, we need to know that God will not abandon us, even in those times. Now, why did God seem far from Gideon? It had described earlier in the chapter, you can read that later when you go home, that the Israelites had turned away from God. They'd begun to follow other gods and these Baals, and the Lord had given them over to the Midianites to wake them up, to remind them, to teach them, "You have nothing without me." And so even though we know that sin separates, and God handed them over, but even when sin separates, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so God is pursuing his people. He doesn't desert them. even when they're far from him. So God, what is he doing? He wants Gideon to lift up his eyes to the future, to step out in faith and not just be stuck in his present reality, but to say, in faith, what might God do in the future? Because God has proved himself in the past. In the present, we look around and we see God's handiwork. But faith asks, what might God do in the future? How will God bring about a redemption? How will God's salvation come here? And sometimes we have problems and we know they're terminal, but keep looking farther to the future, because what does faith see? An eternity where nothing can thwart God's plans. So even when life seems like it's falling apart, remember, the Lord is with you. So, Gideon asks this question. I don't see it. And the angel, or this man speaking to him, responds in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So, he was called by God. And this call from God is now accompanied by a presence of God. God is sending him. He says, "Go in the strength that you have, I'm sending you." And I wonder if Gideon's kind of thinking, this is kind of the problem. Go in the strength I have, I don't have any strength. What am I going to do? Gideon retorts, he's like, "But how can I save Israel?" This is in verse 15. "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. I don't have any clout. I don't have any power. I don't have any position. And you're saying me go in the strength that I have? That's the problem." But then God says, "Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you?" And just as Jesus says, even if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Because it doesn't depend on the quantity of your faith. It depends on who your faith is placed in, right? So even if you barely have enough faith and you're hardly hanging on, but you just cling to a little bit of faith in Jesus, Jesus is enough. Your little bit of faith combined with all the infinite divine power that God has. So God says, "Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you?" And in all of history, God's call is always accompanied by his presence. He says, "I'm sending you. Surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age." And that's good news for us, especially as followers of Jesus, where we're ambassadors of Christ. We've been sent into this world around us, but we know we're not alone in that. We're not by ourselves. We say, "I'm inadequate. I'm not trained up. I'm not an expert at shining the love of Jesus." But God says, "But I'm with you. I'm sending you." So Gideon's still a little uncertain. Who is this stranger that's talking to him? He says, "Please just allow me to have a sign, to have a test." So he's granted that. And Gideon goes and he gets his food, has his meat and his bread, and he's instructed, put it on this rock. And there, this angel of God takes the staff, touches it, and woof, the flames burst up and cook the meat, and cook the bread right before him as an offering. And then Gideon realizes, yep, that was an angel of God that I've seen. So the next thing he does is he bows down in awe and in worship. He recognizes God. He sees God. He sees how wonderful he is. So he worships God. And then God speaks to him. The angel, he disappears. But later that night, God speaks to Gideon. And he says, "Gideon, I want you to replace the altar of Baal that your family has in your own yard with an altar for me so that you can worship me." Where does it say that? It says it in, I didn't write this one down, 25, thank you. "That same night the Lord said, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of its height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" So God's saying, "I want you to do a replacement here. Your family's been worshiping Baal. Switch that up. Come and worship me." Because if God's calling Gideon to go on mission to rescue his people, God's mission must be done in God's way. God's mission must be done in God's way. And the goal was to rescue them from the Midianites. But that was just a short-term goal. The bigger goal was the worship of God. So the whole problem with the Midianites in the first place is they turned away from God. They started worshiping false gods. So God allowed the Midianites to come in, to wreak havoc on their land. And now when God's rescuing them from the Midianites, he's not simply just taking away the symptoms. He says, let's get to the heart of this problem and bring about a true worship of me. It always starts with worship. Mission is all about worship. It starts with worship because that's the end goal. He wasn't, all right, Gideon, get busy, sharpen your swords, make some spears, prepare for battle. He says, start with worship. Rather than calling the armies, align your heart to God. And Gideon could have bemoaned, well, look at society these days. Everyone's turned away from God. Everything's so bad. And he could have looked all around and pointed his finger everywhere else. God says worship needs to start in your own home. Begin in your own sphere of influence. And often for us, we look at, oh, I can't do anything about society. I can't change the whole course of Canadian culture. But what's God calling us to? Let's look at our own homes. Let's look at our own lives. Let's say, how can we realign our hearts to him in worship rather than just sitting stagnant and doing nothing? So, Gideon knows what he needs to do. But he's afraid, right? The whole town worships Baal at this altar of his fathers, and he's asked to tear it down. That's going to cause a bit of an uproar, won't it? So, imagine Mission Impossible theme music comes on. They're all dressed up in black. Gideon grabs a few of his servants, and in the middle of the night, they go sneaking around. They're tearing down the altar. They're rebuilding one right on top of it to replace it with an altar for God. They take the bull. They make this proper sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty. And in the morning, people wake up. They know something's wrong. They see the trouble. They say, where's Baal's altar? Someone's destroyed it. They've desecrated it. This can't be. We've got to inflict judgment on whoever it might be. They start asking around. Well, seeing as Gideon had 10 servants helping him, it's hard to keep a secret. In that small town, word gets out, he was Gideon. This mass mob comes to Gideon's house. They're banging on the door. Gideon's dad's like, hey, Gideon, can you get the door? Gideon goes and he looks through the little peephole. Dad, I think it's for you. He runs out the back, right? Gideon's dad answers the door. The town's saying, bring out Gideon. He must die. He's desecrated Baal's altar. We must pay for it. Gideon's dad had some wisdom there. He's like, if Baal is actually strong enough, shouldn't Baal do something about this? Why do you have to fight on Baal's behalf? You make a good point. So, if Baal's strong enough, Baal himself will punish Gideon. So, they gave him the name Jerubbaal, meaning Baal will contend with him. We put him in Baal's hands one day, and they kind of sit back and they're probably watching. What's Baal going to do? Going to get bit by a snake? Is he going to get a disease? What's going to... But sure enough, the Lord is with him. The Lord's with him because he's not killed by his townspeople. The Lord's with him and that he can destroy Baal's altar. Baal has no power over him. He's come, he's bringing about an alignment of worship to God. But worship disrupts life, doesn't it? Everyone was just going along fine, worshipping their Baals, doing their thing. Worship changes things. It's because it's a replacement of power. It's toppling these old powers. There's an upheaval. That was quite a move that Gideon made. Can you imagine the courage he would have needed? Yeah, it says he was afraid and he did it at night, and we can say, ah, chicken, you should have. But that's quite a move, quite a gutsy move of faith that Gideon stepped out on and destroyed that altar. God's mission must be done in God's way. I'm sure Gideon could have made all sorts of excuses. Well, let's kind of do an altar over here in the corner, and let's not disrupt this. He could have made all sorts of excuses, but he did God's mission in God's way. And because he did it in God's way, God's work now must be done in God's power. Because who's Gideon that he can accomplish anything? So in verse 34, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon. He blows the trumpet, he sends out messengers, he calls the whole country to arms. 32,000 people show up on his doorstep. And as all these people are coming, Gideon starts to get nervous. What have I gotten myself into, right? Yeah, one thing to go do something at home, and now he's calling the country together to come and fight against this massive Midian army. Gideon gets nervous, and he says, God, can you kind of just give me a sign, please? Like, just give me some reassurance here, because I'm struggling. How about I put a fleece of wool out at night? The ground in the morning is all dry, but the fleece has dew on it. Next morning, picks up that fleece and he wrings it out. There's so much dew on it. He says, thanks for that encouragement, God. I'm almost ready to go. I'm almost ready to lead this army. But just one more test, please. Just, will you bear with me here? How about we put the fleece out and this time we switch it around. The ground's wet. The fleece is dry. God says, sure thing. God gives his reassurance to Gideon. Now, it's interesting because at some places in the Bible, we're told, don't put the Lord to a test. And here's Gideon. He's like, God, I need a test here. I need you to kind of show me what's going on here. I told a story to the kids at camp this week saying there's a difference between saying prove it and show me. Right? In saying prove it, I gave an illustration of when I was in grade 3. I had this friend named Chris, and he says, I've got $1 million. I said, you don't have $1 million. He says, yeah, I have $1 million. I said, I'll bet you $1 million that you don't have $1 million. He says, okay. Now, nothing actually came of that. But what if his dad came and said, no, it's true. We have this inheritance, and he's got $1 million. Would I be satisfied? Probably not, because then I'd have to pay up, right? I'd say, prove it. That's not good enough. Prove it to me. So he brings this big wheelbarrow full of money in. I'm like, oh, okay, nope, still got to prove it. Count it. 10, 20, 100,000, 900,000, 995, $1 million, he says. Would I be satisfied? Saying prove it doesn't mean I actually want to know. Saying prove it says I want to prove myself, right? So then I'd say, you found a quarter in the parking lot earlier, and it's in your pocket. So you don't have $1 million. You have $1,000,025. So you're wrong. I'm right. Right? Prove it is kind of saying, I'm in charge. I know what's right. You can't show me. Even if you show me evidence, that's not good enough for me. But show me is very different than prove it. I did these magic tricks for the kids. You've got your ropes, and you cut it in half and tie it back together, and poof, then the knot's gone. And good illustrations how God takes away our sin. But of course, what did the kids do all afternoon? How'd you do it? How'd you do it? Show me, show me, show me. So finally, on the last day of camp, as I'm talking about seeking the Lord and talking about the difference between prove it and show me, I actually show them. Okay, here's how I do the trick. Here's how I bend the rope. Here's how my fancy finger work that kind of deceived you along the way. I show you how I did it. When they're saying show me, they genuinely want to know. And I don't know Gideon's heart here. I don't know if he's struggling in faith and he's saying, God, prove it. Or if he's saying, show me. But whatever it is, we see that God is gracious to him. God says, even in your weakness, Gideon, even when you're doubting and you have this lapse of faith, even when you're nervous and you're not quite trusting of what's happening here, God says, I've already seen that you're willing to trust in me. You tore down your father's altar. Yes, I'll give you these signs. I'll show you. That's reassuring to me because oftentimes we're like moving forward as a church and we've got these endeavors and we need to step out in faith. And you go home at night and it's like, okay, how are we going to do this? You start getting nervous and it's like, God, are you with me? God's reassuring Gideon. I am with you. I am with you. So then God says, Gideon, you've got 32,000 men here in front of you. That's pretty a lot of warriors, maybe not as many as the enemies, but it's a lot. But the problem is, if you take all those men into battle and then I give you victory, you guys are all going to pat yourselves on the back and say, we did a mighty fine job, we accomplished this. So God says, make an announcement, put out a bulletin. Anyone who's afraid, you can go on home. Gideon's thinking, well, kind of makes sense because we don't want bad morale around the camp. We don't want this culture of fear. So sure, if a few of those guys go home, that'll really strengthen us, right? And Gideon thinks that's an okay idea. Until a whole load of them won't go home. Like two-thirds of them. Gideon's like, oh, we're down to 10,000. Now what? Okay, 10,000. I'm sure we can do it. The Lord's with us. We can do it. God says, still, too many men. I want you to divide them off. And I imagine Gideon would be, God, I'm not worried about how many men we have. I'm more worried about how many men they have. Why don't you send some of their army home, right? That would make more sense. But he does this test. They go to the water, and some reach down, and they lap with their hands, and others are right down in the water drinking. And he separates them off, and God says, those 300 there, keep them. Send 9,700 capable warriors who aren't even afraid, send them home. Okay, what are you going to do with 300 men? But Gideon still understands that God is with him. And he knows that this is a big deal. But God's work will be done in God's way. And so, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. You could have 50,000 men, and if God's not in it, will you succeed? So, hey, 300 men, if God's in it, God will accomplish his power. God's work done in God's way. It comes with God's power, doesn't it? God's super gracious with Gideon. God wakes Gideon up in the middle of the night and says, hey, I got something special for you. Go over to the enemy camp, sneak in there. Gideon's not sure what he's getting into. Takes a couple of his guys, they sneak into the enemy camp. They're crouched down next to one of the tents. And then all of a sudden he hears a guy, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the other guy in the tent says, what's happening? I just had this crazy dream. And he explains this dream of this stuff coming and crashing into the camp and destroying things. And the other guy goes, I know exactly what that means. That means God's going to use Gideon to come and bowl through our camp. Gideon, he's sitting there looking at his guys. He's like, is this for real? Like, they're talking about this. And God's reassuring Gideon. God's giving him this message saying, don't fear, I am with you. So what does Gideon do? Verse 15, chapter 7, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. Shouldn't that always be our response? Bow down and worship. Acknowledge God. Look to him and say, this is his work. There is nothing else here. And then what does worship do? Worship leads to action. God gave this assurance to Gideon, which led to worship, and the worship then leads to action. Gideon goes back to camp. He gets his 300 people, and he says, here's the plan. You 100, grab a trumpet. Grab one of your little lanterns. You 100, breaks him into hundreds. He says, we're going to stand on every side of the valley, and at my lead, smash your lantern so it blares nice and bright. Blow your trumpet. Shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Let's just see what God does. So, middle of the night, Midianites are all camped in the fields. Trumpets start blaring three sides on the hills around them. All these torches are there. They wake up. They panic. They know that arms are coming down on them. They grab their swords. It's dark. They start thrashing. They're confused. They're thrashing each other. They're knocking each other down. They start to run. Gideon takes his troops. He sends word throughout the countryside. They chase them all down, send them running, and they win a great victory. Well, who won the great victory, actually? Gideon didn't have to do an awful lot. God won the victory. The Lord is with you, he said. And because God won the victory, we can see God's handiwork through this whole story, can't we? Right from the beginning, people turning their backs on God, God brings in the Midianites. God calling Gideon. Worship. God leading them, allowing him, reassuring him all the way through. We look at the grand victory at the end, but that's just a small part of the story. The story is acts of faith in God with him all the way through. And so as we read the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Sometimes we want some grand moment, but what are the small moments that we can walk by faith in today? So, a couple of questions. Number one, what false worship do you need to tear down in your own home? Gideon started by smashing down the idols. We ask the question, is the Lord with you? Many times, we can just read this and just assume, yeah, everything's fine between me and God, and then we carry on worshiping, exalting, putting priority on other aspects of life. And God's saying, no, prioritize me. Don't have this false worship. Is your false worship fighting against the Lord? Tear it down. It'll disturb everything. It'll cause mayhem in your life. But tearing it down and aligning your home to God is the starting point. Step out in faith, knowing that it's terrifying. But what can God do when He is with you? And then as you worship, worship leads to action. What's God calling you to? What reassurances do you need to know that the Lord is with you? Step out. Step out and act and lead. It's my prayer for us as a church. So many times, especially as we're spending a lot more time this fall, all last year we were talking as a church, where's God leading us? And now we're starting to put the wheels into motion and to say, how is God guiding us? And as we invest in kids and families and in discipleship and outreach and leadership, and we say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know where are we going to get all the volunteers? What are we going to do? Sometimes God just says, go in the strength that you have because I'm sending you. And we say, our strength isn't very much. He says, that's all right. His is adequate, right? More than adequate. Go in the strength that you have. I'm sending you. The Lord is with you. Let that be a comfort to you. Let that encourage you. Let that inspire you. Let that empower you. Let that lead you to a vibrant life of faith, walking in His ways. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, for your stories teaching us who you are. We cling to the promise that you're with us. Sometimes we look around and we just don't see the reality of that, but give us eyes of faith to look to the future of what you're doing and how you're leading us. Give us courage to step out and follow you, to worship you in our lives. Thank you that you're with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.